thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
We're continuing our year in the Psalm series. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 110. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Psalm 110. And if you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Thank you for these words, Father. As we draw our attention to your word today, Jesus, would you show yourself to us as King and priest forever? Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So after reading 40-some-odd verses for each psalm, today's psalm feels like a short one, right? Yeah, it's only 7 verses. And it's a messianic psalm, which means it's a psalm that contains prophecies about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, also known as a royal psalm, which deals with the role of the house of David. So there are a few messianic psalms. Here are some of them. So Psalm 2, 8, 69, 35. I changed the orders a little bit. 110, there it is. 41 and 22. And there are some others as well. But it is a messianic psalm. And here's a Bible trivia that some of you know this, because I know you guys are Bible scholars. But Psalm 110, the psalm that I just read, is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Did you guys know that? Yeah. It's not Psalm 23. It's not Psalm 1. It's Psalm 110. So verse 1, there are two oracles in there. So verse 1, by one scholar, he was able to find 25 instances of the verse 1 being quoted. And verse 4 was quoted 5 times. So that's pretty interesting. Commentator Alan Ross said this, Psalm 110 is one of the most fascinating psalms in the entire collection. Didn't know if you guys thought that way when we read it together. And Charles Spurgeon said, Psalm 110 is exclusively about Jesus Christ. So the psalm is about Jesus. Prophetic psalm about who he is. So let's dig deeper in Psalm 110. But before we do that, you guys know that the book of Hebrews is a sermon. Did you guys know that? And I don't know if I shared this before, but there was a church in our denomination where the pastor couldn't come. So one of the elders said, I'll do the sermon. And he basically read the entire book of Hebrews. Because it's a sermon, but the main text that the author of Hebrews used is Psalm 110 as well. So if you want to see an exposition of Psalm 110, I want to encourage you to read the book of Hebrews. It's one of the books I'm considering as we're wrapping up the book of Ephesians. Here's a little plug for Wednesday night. So we have a couple weeks left. We'll finish the book of Ephesians. And the book of Hebrews is one of the texts I'm really thinking about for our next Bible study. So just a little plug there. All right, so let's look at Psalm 110. Of course, it starts with, of David, a psalm. I put a little zero there because it doesn't really have a verse number, but that is part of the text of David, a psalm. And this is a very controversial verse of David, a psalm. Why is that? Because it talks about David having a Lord, right? Because we'll look at verse 1, you see it grayed out there, but it says the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah, that's the name of God, right? So the Lord says to my Lord, so David has a Lord. So how could David have a Lord? So it's a little controversial, and so who is this David's Lord? But so some would say, oh, it's really not of David, but it's for David. That could be it. But if you read through the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself confirms that it is a psalm that David wrote. In two places, in Matthew and Mark, this is the Mark instance, we see that Jesus says in verse 36 of chapter 12, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord. So that's straight from Psalm 110. So Jesus uses Psalm 110 to confirm that David wrote this psalm. And here, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and using Psalm 110 to kind of put them in their place. Because he's saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Saying, David himself calls him Lord, then how then can he be his son, right? So if this was David's son, he would have said, my son, not my Lord. So David has a Lord here, and so we're going to be looking at this. But that's a very controversial verse. So of David, a psalm. The English translation is always a little difficult because when you see the all caps or the small caps, Lord, that's really the Lord's name. It's Yahweh or Jehovah. That's how we translate in English as the Lord. So when you hear it, the Lord says to my Lord, that could sound a little confusing. But it's really Jehovah, Yahweh, says to my Lord. And he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So the Lord says to my Lord, the literal translation is the oracle of Yahweh to my Lord. So it's God's direct message to his king. And what is he saying? Sit at my right hand. Sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. So he's telling his king to sit at the right hand of Yahweh, which is share the throne with me. Share the throne with God himself. So that means what? Sharing the throne means that it signifies a supreme prestige, honor, authority, and power. You're sharing the authority of God. So who can do this? Who can share this authority with God? It can't be just anybody. And that's why David calls him my Lord. It's the same way Joseph was able to, he had the same authority as Pharaoh in Genesis. So we see that. So this person, this king who sits at the right hand of God, it's got to be somebody more than just man. So it's man, and you see that they are equal as God. So it's God himself is sitting at the right hand of the Lord. And when you read through Scripture, you'll see that they use this text to talk about Jesus being elevated, Jesus being exalted, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. So this king is greater than David. If you read through the book of Hebrews, not only is he greater than David, but he is greater than angels. And also, he is exalted, he is greater than David, and he is sitting. So sitting is the opposite, of course, of standing. And I've said this earlier before, if standing means you're about to do something, it means take action. When Hannah prayed, after she prayed, she stood up. That means she was going to do something. So standing means you're doing something. Sitting means the work is finished. It's complete. So when Jesus, when he was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. His work is done. So he sits at the right hand of God. And so what does he do there? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus being raised in Romans 8:34. Let me just read that to you. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. Okay, so Jesus Christ, who died and was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And what is this king doing sitting at the right hand of God? The Apostle Paul continues, and is also interceding for us. Our God, our Jesus, has been exalted, sharing the authority with Yahweh, sitting at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He is interceding for you. That should give you tremendous hope. It gives me hope. Because despite my failures, Jesus is interceding for me. That means if you belong to Christ, he is interceding for you. And I don't know about you, if there's anybody who's interceding for you, I would want that to be Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So no matter what you're going through, and I know some of you are going through a very difficult time right now, know this, if you know Jesus Christ, he is interceding for you. The songs that we sang today, you've already won. Did you notice the songs that he picked is all about Jesus has won. It is finished. We know how the story ends. So if you know how the story ends, we should live life backwards. Amen. So no matter what happens, we know how it ends. It doesn't matter. You may be hitting a brick wall, whether it's health or whether it's issues with financial burdens, or you're stuck in a position where you really don't want to be. It's okay, because we know how it ends. We know how the game ends. He's already won. Amen? He's already won. We're in the midst of a battle, but I know how it ends. It's like watching a movie. If you know how it ends, no matter how scary it gets, well, I know how it ends. Right? So, there's an old movie called The Sixth Sense. Have you heard about that movie? Okay. I think I can give away the ending because... Right? No, don't give away the ending. All right, I will not give away the ending. Okay. But if you know how it ends, then the movie is not so scary. Right? And unfortunately, I was about to watch a movie, and my friend just, he thought I saw the movie, so he's telling me how it ends. So that kind of ruined my experience. So for those of you who haven't watched Sixth Sense, watch it so that I could talk about it in my sermon. But you know how it ends. You know how it ends. No matter how hard it is right now, you know how it ends. And you know how it ends? It's you cross that finish line. You cross that finish line. No matter how hard it is to run uphill and you feel like giving up, you know you're going to cross that finish line with Christ. Everybody runs a different race. You know. When I was immature, that was my prayer to God. Like, God, I want to run the same race Mike Young is running. You know, why can't I run his race? You know, it seems like he's running downhill and I'm running uphill, you know. But that's not it. Amen? We all have a different race, but we all cross that finish line. We know how the story ends. Jesus said it is finished. Jesus, he sat down. He is sitting down, interceding for you. Know this. Have confidence in this. Don't give up in your hope. Amen? Amen. So this is who our King is. It says here, sit at the right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Footstool represents what? Complete victory. Complete triumph. Having dominion over the enemies. And the enemies are reduced to the lowest level, right? It's your footstool. So this King who sits at the right hand, who is interceding for you and me, has defeated, utterly defeated the enemy. And that's the kind of authority this King has. Verse 2 talks about, and if you see it, you can see that the Lord and the King, they're one here. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter. That's meaning the rod of your strength is some other translations, but it means that this King reigns from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Okay. That's who our King is. He's a mighty King. Mighty King. And then we have the problematic verse 3. Why do I say it's problematic? If you have your Bibles with you, you will see that there is a footnote. And let me read you what my Bible says. It says, the meaning of the Hebrew for this clause is uncertain. Okay? The meaning of the Hebrew for this sentence is uncertain. Actually, Derek Kidner, he's a commentator that I've been quoting a lot in this series, in the Psalm series. This is what he says about verse 3. Almost every word of this verse is rendered differently in different translations. But the general picture emerges of a host of volunteers rallying to their leader in a holy war. Okay, so if you have an ESV Bible with you, the translation is going to be a little different, but that's the big idea, is volunteers, numerous volunteers, rallying to their leader in a holy war. The victorious leader having volunteers rallying, ready to fight the good fight. The problematic verses, you know, that's talking about arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. Some people think that that means that this king, this leader, has fresh energy like the morning dew. Or it could mean that as many as there are dewdrops in the morning, that's how many soldiers he has. So that's why they're having a hard time with the translation. But the big idea is this king, this leader, has numerous people, lots of soldiers, ready to fight with this king. So that's the first oracle. And if you got the gist, it's more about a king. The king is victorious. The king is sitting at the right hand of God. The king rules. The king is victorious of our enemies. So if you're going to follow somebody, wouldn't you want to follow this king? Right? King forever. That's another song we sang today. Right? He is our king forever. He is our ruler forever. That's who we follow. Now, this oracle is followed with verse 4, which is somewhat of a divine oath. So let's look at this. It says, Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. Yahweh has sworn and will not relent, as some translations would say. He will not relent. So this is an oracle. It's a divine oath, which in some sense it's stronger than an oracle because it's an oath. And what is it? You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, right? What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the office of priest and the office of king were very different. And they usually didn't mix. So the king, office of king, had certain responsibilities, and the office of priest had different responsibilities. And if you list them out, and I'm going to attempt to do that, you're going to see how it's very different. Okay? So what is the king? Well, king represents God to the people. Right? They rule. They represent God to the people. King symbolizes strength. Right? We talked about that, being victorious. Kings are also judges in a way, so they enforce the law. So a mighty king is someone who is just. A mighty king is someone who's not going to look the other way. If you're going to see a judge, don't you want to see a judge who is fair? Who's not going to show favoritism? Who's going to follow the law by the book? That's the judge we want. And that's what the king does. That's the office of king. Well, let's compare that to the office of priests. What is the role of a priest? Well, the role of a priest is representing the people to God, right? The king is God to people. Priest is people to God. What did the priests do? They offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. They offered up prayers to God. So, in some sense, they're the office of service, sympathy. They represent mercy. And they also deal with forgiveness, right? So in a way, the priests are there to make sure that we are okay with God. And the king is there to make sure that everyone's following the rules. And so because they're very different offices, very different responsibilities, they usually do not give dual assignments to one person. So king is king, and the priests are priests. But here, when it's talking about the Lord, Jesus Christ, this king, it says he's not only this king, but he is priest forever. Kings are from the line of David. Most priests are from their descendants of Aaron, right? So they come from different lines as well. But then there's this individual called Melchizedek. Who is he? He's mentioned only once in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And he's a king of Salem, and Abram speaks to him and offers up tithe to him as well. That his name means king of righteousness. Melech means king. Zedek is righteousness, a king of righteousness. But it also says here that he is a priest. A very mysterious figure. And so he's mentioned here in Genesis 14, and then in Hebrews 5 and 6, he is mentioned again. So it's a mysterious figure. It's popped out of nowhere. But it also talks about how this king and this priest could be one. And for us to truly understand who Jesus is, who God is, we need to understand that he is king forever, and yet he is priest forever. Unlike kings and priests here on earth. He is king, he is judge, and he is our priest. And if we don't get this, then we really don't understand the gospel. Because king is not in the business of forgiving. He wants to make sure that everything is done right. Priests, they are lifting up prayers and forgiveness. Mercy is all there. So how do you view God? I think most of us, in 21st century in America, we kind of look at God, the loving God, the forgiving God, not king. We don't see him as king. We don't see him as Lord. We may say that he is our Lord, he is our king. But the way we live, the way I live, I'm more focused on, oh, well, God has got to love. It's all about love. It's all about forgiveness. And so we don't really have that fear of God, the reverence of God that we would typically show to a king. We're all about living life my way. Until things don't happen my way, then we go to God and say, oh, God, you know, you're a God of love. You're a God of forgiveness. We only ask for forgiveness when we're really stuck. So how do you view God? Some of us look at God the other way. Well, you got to follow the rules. You know, it's work-based. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, do. When you do, that's not going to save you. The way this works is fully king and fully priest together. In our opening of the sermon, the service, we heard a lot about, I heard that lion a lot, like roaring, God is a lion. Yes, he is, but he's also a lamb. Jesus is a lamb and lion. How does that work? That only works when we realize, oh, God is just. God is love. He hates sin. The just God cannot forgive. When he sees sin, he has to deal with sin. And what is that? The wages of sin is death. So when he sees sin, the proper response is death. And the problem is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. So we all deserve death. But the priest offered the sacrifice of himself. And he said, it is finished. And so that's how we're able to reconcile these two. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus Christ, he died the death that you and I deserve. Wages of sin is death. So that we could be under this king, so that we could live for this king forever. That's the good news. So how do you see Jesus today? You can't just see him as king, and you can't just see him as priest. He is king and priest. Amen? So him being king, that's not the end, right? That's not the end scene. That's not the final scene. But what is the final scene? Well, it's verses 5 through 7. Talks about being victorious. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heading up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. And then it ends with, he will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. All this is describing a victorious king. All this is describing that he is going to come to judge. He is the judge, right? He will judge the nations. And so this psalm is really pointing to Jesus Christ and who he is. He is the King of Kings, but he is also a priest forever. And so we need to remember that. And so when we look to Christ, when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, what are you declaring? That means Jesus is my King. He rules. He judges. He is mighty. And his kingdom will never end. So we are under the kingship of Jesus Christ, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But he's also the priest who represents forgiveness, mercy, and love. Right? So Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the Messiah, he's the perfect king. He's the perfect priest. And he is the perfect judge. So how does that apply to us? How does that apply to us? Well, as believers, we are part of his kingdom. And if we are part of this kingdom, what is our role if we're part of this kingdom? Well, we have to declare the good news of who our king is. We have to shout to the north and the south and the east and the west and declare that we have a king. We have the perfect king. But we're also, what does that mean if we're part of this kingdom? Peter talks about us being the priesthood of all believers, right? So priesthood of believers, what does that mean? We have to, as we are united with Christ, represent Christ in his priestly duties as well, which is what? Taking care of those who are in need. That responsibility that I listed before, right? Sympathy and service, loving our neighbors. That's what we need to do. But we don't do it to be saved. We do it because we are part of the kingdom, knowing that he is our perfect judge. Amen? So do you know Christ? Is he your king? Do you know Christ? Is he your priest? Do you know Christ? Who will come to judge? Pray that you do. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are, Lord, the perfect king, the perfect priest, and the perfect judge. Father, I pray that as we reflect upon your word today, as we reflect upon this psalm, this morning I feel like we barely scratched the surface of what it really means that you are king forever, that you are priest forever. Father, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would know you as king and would know you as priest. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And I pray that you would empower us to declare to the world that you are our King. Help us to show mercy to those around us. And help us to love those who are around us, Lord God, to love our neighbors. And we confess that we can only do this by knowing your love. So I pray that you would fill us today with your Holy Spirit, empower us. May we know in the depths of our souls that we are loved. And may we show your love to our neighbors. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.